get that blood boiling, you know? Well, that's kind of a hard act to follow, that one we just had, so, jeez. Actually, we're going to be going to Romans chapter 5. We've had quite a day of learning. Some of these things are familiar. Some of you maybe have heard some of these things throughout the week. Maybe some of you have participated in communion during this week. Sort of traditionally, this is the season where we really reflect upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And actually, I think this particular season, Passover, was actually this week in the Jewish community. And so we've been really thankful, really blessed with the things like what Jan has been sharing on Tuesday nights and culminating with this today. But just to open here, you know, I wanted to mention that the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption was completed in the work of Jesus Christ. And it really truly is evidenced in our lives by believing. His accomplishments paved the way for a new way of living and a new way of life. It's called righteousness. It's one of the greatest things that people struggle with and have probably since the day they got born again. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and with the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, gave all of mankind hope and a way to have a relationship with God and to be righteous before him. This had been God's simple desire, and now he had perfected a way for man to be filled with spiritual life and empowered and the ability to walk as a righteous Son of God with all power. It's this loving act of grace that has really enabled man to enjoy a life of freedom and power and victory. In John 1:17, it mentions that grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. And now man has been enabled to live with the righteousness of God. Today, we have reflected upon some of these great truths and have acquired some tremendous insight into what Jesus Christ accomplished as our true Passover and what has become ours as a direct result. But in this last teaching, in this closing session this afternoon, I would like to speak directly to the subject of grace for sin and the true righteousness that each believer has when they truly believe it. The need is not for you to become righteous. Rather, it is learning how to get that which is on the inside, the spiritual life, the new creation, the Christ in you, the new man, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter what you call it. The real true quest in Christian living is learning how to get that which is on the inside out in the open.
See.
Out in the open, how to make it become a reality in your life. This is what Jesus Christ has paved the way for all of us in his accomplished work, so that now we can live openly, freely, in an intimate relationship with God, with no guilt, with no animosity. He's closed the gap. He's paid the price perfectly. So let's look briefly in Romans chapter 5. Some great verses in here. You know, I feel like such a, I don't know what the word is, an expert about this particular subject, because I lived for so many years in condemnation. And I mentioned this once to somebody in fellowship. You know, I never knew what condemnation was until I got born again. Then I became an expert in it. But that's not really what the way God would have us to live. See, God wants us to exhibit the qualities of that which Jesus Christ gave his life for. And one of those things is righteous living. Having that right standing before God and knowing it in your heart. See, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ah, peace. Take a deep breath. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's off of you, okay? You're not making the peace, okay? It's already been done on your behalf. That really is the grace of God. See, when God brings something into manifestation and gives you the benefits, that truly is grace. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith, into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's go over to verse 12. The interesting thing in Romans chapter 5 is there's five uses of the word much more. And you can go back and look at them sometime. But I want to go through a couple of them here. Verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam and Jesus Christ. The first Adam and the second Adam. They all brought things to the table. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. We've received this free gift by grace. And not as it was by one that sinned, so as the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, I used to read these verses and I think, man, I want that. I want the ability to reign in life by Jesus Christ. But then I felt so unworthy. I felt so inadequate, not meeting up to the standard of what God, I thought God expected. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abounded. So sin abounded, but grace just so far exceeded sin. See. Verse 21 that says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I guess in a practical sense, it's like, how do we take away from today and begin to put into some sort of practical application the death, the burial, the things that we have, you know, really learned about in detail. And to help us along that quest, recently a number of us have stumbled into a book that I think has been really helpful. You know, books are a good thing. This particular one is called Grace, the Power to Change. I don't know if you've ever seen this or are familiar with it. It's by a gentleman. His name is Dr. Let's see if you can find it here. Dr. James B. Richards. And I wanted to share something in here that I think you'll find helpful and hopeful and something that you can really put into immediate practice in your life. And he goes on to say, anytime we are in a state of lack, inability, or sin, we are in need of the grace of God. However, in these times of greatest need, our misconceptions about God cause us to run from God instead of running to God. We feel we will be rejected if we run to God. The Bible was written, among other reasons, to keep us free from sin. However, when we do sin, the Bible says in 1 John that we have an advocate with the Father, someone who is on our side, someone who is for us with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's one of these things he's doing up there at the right hand of God. He's up there on our behalf. He's fighting for us. See? Well, since our advocate is the man Jesus Christ, who has been tempted in every way that we have, he is a merciful and faithful high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Because he has been tempted, he is able to succor or aid or relieve or help those who are tempted. That's us. We're still down here, okay? There's still things going on that are like trying to distract us and stimulate us away from, you know, being spiritually minded. Unless you got this like totally perfect. But listen to this. You know what? Jesus Christ, he is not repulsed by our inability to cope with sins. You know what? He knows that it's impossible for man to win over sin in his own strength. Having walked the earth of a man, he knows full well that the grace or ability of God is the only power that can make man able to win over sin. In light of Jesus and his work here on earth, his temptation and his victory over sin, Hebrews 4:16 is such a great verse. Hebrews 4:16. This would be a good one to remember. Maybe some of you already know it. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ has given us the ability to come boldly before God, to obtain mercy, to find help in time of need. Well, you know what? Really, it kind of seems like an impossibility. Our times of need are usually when we are being drawn away. We're being lured, tempted, drawn into something. Occasionally, our times of need are after we have sinned and we lack the confidence to go forward with God. Whatever the case may be, our times of need are seldom times of confidence. Because actually, we're kind of questioning what the heck is going on. We're doubting in our mind why something's not happening. Yet, God tells the writer of Hebrews to come before him boldly when we are in need. How could one come before God with boldness when his desires are being drawn to sin? The answer to this question is the key to learning to receive grace for victory or continuing in sin. One of the greatest inhibitors to our boldness is the responses that people in our lives give us. Although God is merciful and ready to forgive, people are not. We cannot let the responses of people affect our honesty before and our trust in God. Though people may reject us, God does not. First and foremost, we must realize that we are approaching a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. Religion has painted such a mean, false picture of God that we usually run from God in our times of need instead of running to him. Even under the old covenant, David's key to victory was his awareness of the mercy of God, like it talks about in Psalm 145. Since it is a throne of grace, we understand that it is a place we need to go when we need God's ability. Often we recognize our need of God's ability only when we realize we do not have the ability to handle things on our own. It is understood then that God designed it so we would come to him in our times of need. Some religions would make us believe that we can come to God only when we have it all together. The devil, or the accuser, whispers in our ears and tries to convince us that God accepts us only when we are faultless. But the Lord says, come to me when you have a need, and I will give you grace. And that's exactly the thing that we need at that given time. And you know what? We don't approach the throne of grace based on our works. My works may affect my confidence in approaching God, but they do not affect His. The works mentality is one that says, if I'm not worthy, God will not hear me. My question is this, well, when is good good enough? No matter what you have done, the devil will try to convince you that it is not enough. If you pray for 45 minutes, he'll say you should have prayed for an hour. If you fast for 30 days, he'll say you should have fasted for 40 days. If you read 5 chapters in the Bible, he'll say you should have read 10. You know what? That's a works mentality. Even if you have done all the good works and have not sinned, that will not bring you into the presence of God, because faith cannot be based on your personal accomplishments. It must be based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word clearly tells us. And that, I think, is exactly what we've been talking about and learning about. But you know what? We're still out there going through things. You know, and my concern in my own life and for your all's lives and everything is that we continue to manifest the quality of living life that's truly available to us, and to be victorious. Let's see. You know, your emotions are not trustworthy. They'll lie to you, actually. You know, feelings of unworthiness, if you've ever had those, they'll flood over you, but it does not change the Word. The fact of the matter is this. You are unworthy apart from Jesus Christ. And if we try to walk in any other work than in the work of Jesus Christ, we are unworthy. However, and maybe this should be a really freeing thing, it's not based on you. It's not based on you. Acceptance is totally based on the work of Jesus Christ. See, you have His righteousness. So if God rejects you, He's got to reject Jesus Christ. See. You remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? Let's have a quick look at it, shall we? First John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this verse right here is written to believers. It's not a verse to be used in winning others to God. You know, when I confess my sin, I find mercy and forgiveness, and in the peace of God's mercy, I am able to apprehend God's grace. When I have His ability, I'm able to overcome the temptation before I give in to it. If I have fallen, I can be restored. Apart from realizing God's acceptance, you will never receive His grace. As long as you feel the need to earn righteousness, you frustrate the grace of God. But in understanding total acceptance, you can approach the throne of God with confidence. Usually the time we need to come to the throne of grace is not a time when our natural confidence is the highest. That's the day you feel like laying in bed, throwing the covers up over your head and just saying, forget about it. I'm just not feeling like this today. You know, I'm not into it. But you know what? The two main times that we really need help are right before we sin and right after we sin. Because it looks so great going in, and it looks so bad coming out. Oh, Oh, gosh. But you know what? Neither of these times would be a time of confidence if our confidence of acceptance is really based on performance. Because see, then it's just, you know, we're constantly swinging back and forth based on your behavior. You know, I smoke, I don't, I do. But see, the Christian church has been so caught up in behavior for so long. It has way more to do with understanding who you really are. See? Who you really have become because of the work of Jesus Christ. See? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Remember that one? I think we read it. It talks about being justified by faith. Yeah. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word justification is really related to the word righteous. A person who is justified has been made righteous. And only when we accept righteousness by faith will there be peace in our hearts about the love, acceptance, and approval of God. Without peace, we can never come to the throne of God with boldness. Verse 2 goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, peace through the righteousness of Jesus is a prerequisite for access in grace. If you do not accept that you are righteous, grace cannot come forth to make you live in the power of righteousness. When your actions deny that you are righteous, you must maintain your boldness in who you are in Christ. You must acknowledge your righteousness until your heart is established. Then your power of righteousness will fill your heart and mind. It's not automatic. It's not like you get born again one day, and then all of a sudden you're just not going to feel righteous every moment of every day forever. It don't work like that. And you know, it's not enough to have the doctrine of righteousness. You've got to really believe it in your heart. And one way you can identify what's in your heart is by identifying your basic emotions. The heart is the seat of deep, abiding emotions. Remember? The heart. That's where the issues of life, that's where they're proceeding from. You see, when I confess the word, I'm not trying to get God to do something. I'm trying to get my heart back on track. See? I'm focusing on my ability to recapture my mind to get back in alignment with God so I can move forward. See? I'm persuading the truth in my heart. And I think that's interesting in light of a lot of times where we get into this thing about confession. Because we want to confess to receive something, right? Like, I am a millionaire. I am a millionaire. And then, you know, with the expectation that, you know, you'll open your eyes and you'll be a millionaire. See, I mean, is that truly what God has designed the power of confession for? Not at all. Goes on to say here in closing, many times I have had temptations that seemed to be powerful, and I would begin to speak the truth about who I am in Jesus Christ, about the righteousness of God in me, about my victory and freedom over sin. And suddenly, guess what? Miraculously, my emotions, they begin to change. And you actually begin to understand and believe and manifest the qualities of what God's Word says about you. I've never been able to give in to sin when I was feeling righteous. Not only did I avoid sin, but also the sin lost its appeal. The thing that looked so attractive, so logical, so reasonable, now, by contrast, looked ugly and undesirable. We need God's grace in our day-by-day living to really bring out the qualities of what we've been learning about here today, about the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, about all the things that, you know, we've been going through. And I think one of the great realities spiritually that we've received is righteousness. The actual ability, like many of us have heard, to stand before God with no sense of guilt, no sense of shame, no sense of condemnation, no sense of unworthiness whatsoever, because it's not based on me. It's based on what He has done for me in my place. Because remember, Jesus became the righteousness of God. See? And that's who our righteousness is. See? We have that spiritual reality. See? So, you know what? It's a great, great life, a great way to be able to live these truths. I'm so thankful that all these folks have taken the time. You guys have taken time out of your schedules to come to learn more about the Passover lamb, all the things that Christ has accomplished. Thank you for the actors and all these people who contributed. It's been a wonderful experience. And you know, ultimately, to me, really what the work of Jesus Christ did, it gave us the ability to have a relationship with God. It opened the door for us to have a relationship with God. And that really is what Christianity is all about. It's about a relationship. See? And I think all of us are still learning how to have that. It's just ongoing. I don't think you ever quite get it down, you know, completely. But where we go into God's presence, we learn to open our hearts, speak our hearts. And you know another thing that happens in a relationship that's really important? You learn to listen. You know? It's not all about just talking and it's listening. And therefore, I'm going to bring back kind of full circle something that I've been talking about, sort of harping on here for a while. And for that to occur, you've got to get yourself into a place where you can hear. You've got to get yourself into some type of environment that's quiet. Where it's not, you're not being stimulated all the time. See? You know, Springley shared something recently about taking a trip up to Julian and just went by herself and how wonderful it was. And just, you know, it gave her an opportunity to really fellowship and to talk with God. And, you know, in the process of Jesus Christ's finished work, remember the veil was torn? Means it gave man complete, full access to God. And, you know, part of his ministry was in teaching people that God was the Father. God really cared. God had a concern. He wasn't just this, you know, ogre standing up there looking over you, waiting for you to blow it. You know, that he genuinely loves you for who you are, where you are right now. And he wants to have a conversation with you. So, you know, maybe if anything we can take away from this is that we have the opportunity, while we're drawing breath now, to have a relationship with God and to offer praise and thanksgiving to a God who has really brought us back from the dead and given us so many phenomenal promises about the future. You know, when you're in the grave, you can't praise, right? You can't do anything. You're dead. So we take the time here and now to do those things that bring the greatest benefit to our lives. And then, you know, in the next administration, we'll you know, check it out from another vantage point. So let's just remember that the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption was really fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. And there's so many great things that you know, are given to us so freely. And you know, the more we find ourselves able to depend upon God fully and give up our independence, the more rich and full our relationship with God is going to be, and the more our steps are going to be directed by God. That's all God has really wanted for a long time, is for people to depend on Him, trust in Him, have confidence in Him. I mean, it seems to be a continuing theme all the way through the whole Bible. You know what I mean? And so we've got the perfect setup to be able to do that. So I really encourage you, you know, as a result of some of the things that we've learned today, to take full advantage of the things that you have been so freely given. Okay? So you want to come back up?
Sure.
Vicki Jane? All right. All right.